Seems like I've been saying that for a long time now, but it a lot of stuff embedded in there, amen. Romans chapter 8, I heard from last night, there must have been over 1,000 folks, I guess, at the first meeting in Malawi yesterday. They said that, well, they gave the number of, they had 1,000 chairs and they filled them all plus some more, so that's quite a thing. Let's turn to Romans 8, and we got down last time as far as verse 16 and past verse 16, so we can start with the context here, and we'll just pray first. Lord, start another Sunday morning here. We're shorthanded a little bit with folks from Malawi gone, others on vacation, and some other stuff. But we are appreciative of those that came this morning. We look forward to seeing what you'll do. Father, camp for the juniors starts tomorrow, and so we'll think about them today and pray for travel safety and for a good week for them being away. State fair comes up pretty quick here now. And so, again, a ton of things to do. I pray that you to give us laborers for the harvest and for the field to be sown. We just pray that you might show us something from your word here this morning. Pray you'd comfort the hearts of somebody going through something. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so back to Romans 8:14 for context. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Talked about all this stuff. So I'm going to walk past a lot of things we could review. Verse 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. Several different things folks can be in bondage to, which we expounded last time. You ought to be glad that you're no longer in the spirit of bondage. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, and the last thing we close with is talking about this matter of some don't like the fact that the spirit is referred to with a neuter pronoun, itself. And actually, Jesus Christ was referred to by a neuter pronoun as well. So it's not blasphemy. It's just the way the language works. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we go from there. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what a joy to inherit, not just from God, but actually be a co-inheritor with Christ, right? Now, some important stuff here, stuff that's largely misunderstood. And so some people argue even salvation from both ends of this, and that it's not that way. It says, if children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Okay, there's an if there. There's a qualifier. It says we're joint heirs with Christ if so be that we suffer with him. So there's a qualification there that's a concern. And I want to go through some verses that a lot of you have maybe been through before. We may have even gone through it in part recently. But there's a lot of folks here that are relatively new. And I need to make sure that everybody's on the same page with this, right? So, what somebody gets when they inherit, okay? First of all, I want you to know that this passage acknowledges that there's a part of the inheritance that's earned or it's qualified. In other words, you have to fulfill something to get that part of the inheritance. I want you to know, though, that there's a part of the inheritance that is totally guaranteed. And so, there's two things at work here. And once again, for the umpteenth time, standing in state. Okay, it's the same thing over and over again. If you don't get standing in state, there's a lot you don't get. But first of all, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to walk you through the Christian's inheritance. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and we'll go at this at some length. Again, not trying to be overtly repetitive, but I didn't get this for a long time, to be honest with you. So I'm joyful to be able to preach it, teach it. First Corinthians chapter 6. Let me turn this off, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Some things in that list that would trouble modern culture, right? It says in verse 10, for nor thieves nor covetous, and that dances around a pretty thin line for most of us probably. You're not guilty of coveting ever, are you? Well, if you are, then you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10, nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, and such were some of you. Now what that marks is an issue with standing. Whatever you used to be known by before God, you're not known by that anymore. Okay? If you were a covetous, if you were a fornicator, you're not known by that anymore. Okay? Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. I mean, we're talking about a present tense. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. Now that's opening things up quite a bit, right? I mean, all things are lawful unto me. Now all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, so here's the deal. A Christian that sins is a Christian that sins. And we sin, right? But whatever your sin is, before God, you're not known by that sin because you have a new identity in Christ and you're washed, sanctified, justified. In other words, this verse is about standing. Inheriting the kingdom of God, nobody that's unsaved inherits the kingdom of God, okay? Because they are a covetous, idolater, adulterer, etc., etc. A Christian is not perfect. A Christian sin. I'm not justifying any of these sins that are listed. I'm saying that we do sin. And I'm sorry, but covetousness is idolatry. And a Christian is now known by the fact that he's washed in the blood and he used to be something. He's not that anymore. So this inheritance is your standing. He shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you're washed, sanctified, justified. You are going to inherit it no matter what you fail in. Right? Now, if you question that, just let me take you, because that's the first proof for there being an inheritance that is undefiled, that you get regardless of what happens after you get saved. Now, let me give you something else real strong here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. There's a ton of these, and in each context, you're going to have to sort through whether it's talking about your standing before God, or your state. I know that's been like a theme here for it seems like forever, but you know it just keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up because it's like a crucial dividing point. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter, did I say 4? 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1. Okay. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the new birth, right? You're begotten again. Unto a lively hope. We know a hope in the Bible is an expectation. We are the church that's looking for the blessed hope, the rapture. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch. To an inheritance. We've been begotten again unto an inheritance incorruptible. That's not just saying it's not corrupt. It's incorruptible. Who can't corrupt it? You can't. You can't mess this one. You can't mess this up so you don't get it. It's incorruptible and undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there, incorruptible. Nobody can corrupt it. The devil can't corrupt it. You can't corrupt it. And God's not gonna. Okay, so That is an inheritance that you get that's guaranteed. Now, we've already seen one, and we'll cover those later, but I'm just trying to establish there's two kinds of inheritances in the Bible. One you're guaranteed, and one that you earn. One that's a reward. We'll get to that wording later. Ephesians. Back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians. And where would you be without the specific wording of the Bible? Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Paul talking about some things. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Okay, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's yours. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, remember that predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, you have obtained this inheritance. This part of the inheritance, you can't lose. You can't give it away. It can't be corrupted. It can't be spoiled. The devil's not going to wrangle you out of it. This part of it is how you have obtained, and you're predestined to receive it. Okay? That's not a Calvinistic predestination, by the way. Right? Keep going, not to get tangled up in one thing. Verse 14. Okay, notice, I'll go back to the end of verse 13. By the which ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know from so many other lessons that you are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Right? The Holy Spirit is sealed in you. Correct? Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the earnest. When you go buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. That's a certain portion of, 10% or whatever it is of the price of the house. And you don't get that money back. That's your proof that you're going to buy the house. Okay, you don't have the fullness. You don't have the Spirit in his total fullness yet. Your body would explode, right? You don't have him. You have the earnest of the Spirit. And that earnest of the Spirit is sealed in you till the day of redemption from Ephesians 4. So this part of the inheritance, the Holy Spirit, that earnest of the Spirit cannot be lost. It's guaranteed. Look on down at verse 18. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He's praying for them. That you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's saying, I'm hoping that you'll get a hold of what you're going to inherit one day. What there is in you that you will inherit. That's a guaranteed thing. Ephesians, since we're near, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. There's a part of a Christian's inheritance in heaven, in the millennium, and in eternity that is guaranteed. Then there will be another part you'll see in a little bit that is a reward that you earn and that you have to actually labor to keep. But, there is nothing to ever indicate that anybody can take the glory off of your mansion in heaven. Okay? I mean, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. For not so, I would have told you, right? Okay? Everybody here's got a mansion in heaven. I'm not talking about a room.
Amen.
I'm talking about a mansion, okay? Okay, you have that. There is no indication anywhere that can be removed from you. We know the Holy Spirit cannot be removed from you, right? But it's just the earnest of him that you have right now. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, go down to verse, let's see where we start here, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So you're going to inherit, should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now, this is the same body as the Jews that are saved. Lord made possible for the middle wall to be broken down between us, and every Jew is invited into the body of Christ, right? Now, the Lord's going to deal with them in the tribulation, and she's going to be the Lord's wife one day. But men are divided into Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. If you're in the church, you can either be a Jew or a Gentile that's saved. But everybody in the Church of God is saved, right? So verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That would have never worked in the Old Testament, but it works now. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, okay? You're going to inherit. You inherit being a part of the body of Christ, just like a Jew is invited to. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you were lost, now you're a Christian in the body of Christ, okay? That's not going to be taken away from you. You've been baptized into that body, and you can't leave it, okay? That's part of an inheritance that you cannot defile, that cannot be messed up. Go to Colossians 1. You say, okay, I'm convinced. No, I want you to see all of them, okay? I don't want to convince you out of one or two verses. I want you to see the testimony of the scriptures about this. Colossians 1, verse 10. He's praying in verse 9 that you might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and of all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, acceptable. It's a seemly thing now, an acceptable thing, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're in the kingdom now. You're not going to be robbed of that inheritance. You've inherited that kingdom already. And in fullness, one day you'll see it all with your incorruptible eyes, your immortal eyes. But that part of the inheritance is incorruptible. It can't be removed. You can't lose it. Devil can't get it from you. You can't while it away with the flesh. You're going to get that part. It's guaranteed, right? Look at with me in Titus. No, go, since you're in Philippians, go back to Galatians 3 real quick. Galatians 3. And this relates to that body of Christ thing, because back in verse 27, 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, is that water baptism? No, it's not. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13, right? So the baptism here into Christ is not water. It's the Spirit doing it when you got saved. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. We're talking here about a spiritual seed. It didn't make you a Jew, okay? But it made you a spiritual seed. You know, Abraham's the father of faith, right? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs. You're already heirs according to the promise, okay? So you are an heir now. That inheritance that waits for you is not going to be taken away. Give me just one more verse out of you here, Titus chapter 3. And then we'll go to the other side of it, Titus 3. I hope you'll allow the scriptures to convince you that there's part of your inheritance as a Christian that you are guaranteed. You inherit the kingdom. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're going to get the rest of him no matter what. Okay? Your your mansion is irrevocably yours, okay? There are some things you can lose. There are some things you cannot get, but the things we've mentioned here are not part of that. One more, Titus chapter 3, Titus. Titus 3, and notice down in verse 5. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. Again, that's not you being washed in water to be regenerated. That's regeneration washing over you. And I know that because, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Before you got saved, you didn't have the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Ghost renewing you. It's a new birth. And so that means that in the same context, that the washing of regeneration has to be the regeneration washing over you. And it's not water. It's the blood. It's the Spirit, right? Makes sense? Okay, that was all for context. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, you're going to be an heir there, whether, no matter what happens. Okay? Now, again, I'll point you back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and down in verse 17. So now we're going to move over to from the guaranteed inheritance, we're going to move over to the earned or rewarded inheritance, something that you might attain at one juncture in your Christian life and that you might lose. Look in Romans 8:17, and here's one thing. And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified with him. Okay, there's a qualification there of suffering. Now, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So without having to read into it whether we're going to all be hung upside down over, you know, a fiery furnace and burned to death and all that kind of stuff, there's that kind of suffering, but there's other kinds of suffering. And the idea, though, is that there's an element of suffering for Christ that you'll have to suffer. Maybe it's just the reproach of your family. Maybe it's just, you know, your aunt, your uncle talking about you all the time because you're saved and they're Catholic. Okay? But there's a suffering involved, and there's a part of your reward that's earned on that basis. Look, if you will, to a longer passage on it, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. It's just important to distinguish between that which is guaranteed and that which is earned and could be spoiled if you lose track of it, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are you dead with him? If you're saved, you've been buried, you've been baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So you are considered, for the umpteenth time in Romans, you're considered dead with him if you're saved, right? Okay, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, deny us what in context? A reign. That's what he just said. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. So if you have believed on Christ, been born again, you're now dead, buried, resurrected with him. And then somewhere along the way, somebody talks you out of your faith. Are you still saved? Yes. Say, did you know anybody that's done that? Yes. Me. Saved at 10. And by the time I ran my course 3.5 years deep into college, I was an evolutionist and accepted all that they'd said. And I repented. and I hadn't lost it, right? But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Once you're in, you're in. But there's a part of the inheritance that you might not get if you don't suffer, verse 12, or if you deny him, right? The old time martyrs of, you know, Martyr's Mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs, oftentimes they believed that they had to remain faithful unto death to the Lord, or else they would go to hell. Okay? They didn't know these verses. Okay? I'm personally of the opinion, and by the grace of God, if any of us ever have to, okay, hopefully you can go through it, but just humanly speaking, if somebody decides to break you and they can tie you down and do what they want, they probably can succeed. If they do succeed and you deny the Lord, does he deny you?
No.
Nope. Nope. He cannot deny himself. Because if you're in him, you're part of him. And you may fail him, but he won't fail you. But again, so that's guaranteed. That part's guaranteed. But there's a part of it that's not guaranteed. If you deny him, if you don't suffer with him, then you may not reign with him. Or you may reign at a lesser level in the millennium with him. You may get fewer cities. You may be granted less stewardship. You may get fewer rewards. Got it? Okay, keep going here. Where do I want to go back to? Look in Galatians 5. Part of the inheritance is steadfastly written in stone and granite. Cannot be removed, it's guaranteed. Part of it is earned, and maybe should have gone to another place first, but we'll just go with this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, sorry. All right, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And by our standard, really, do envyings belong in the same list as murders and witchcraft and, you know, heresies? In our minds, no. In God's mind, they all belong in the same list. Because he has a different standard of righteousness than you do. 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. And verse 22 are the fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You can either walk by the flesh, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can walk in either one. That you can walk in either one as a Christian. If you walk after the flesh, there's going to be some of the inheritance that you don't get because you didn't earn it, because you didn't earn the reward. You're going to still get your mansion as far as I can see, right? You're going to still be in Christ as far as I can see. You're going to still be, you're already in the kingdom. There are things that you're going to inherit that are guaranteed, but there are things that not everybody will get. Let me take you back to Colossians 3. I'll show you the word here. Colossians 3 and verse 20. We can start in 21. Giving practical advice to people. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Everybody try to swallow that one down in the current atmosphere of social propriety, right? There are servants in the Bible that are called to obey their masters because they are bond servants. But don't just read strictly slavery. We talked about this sometime in the last week or so for a minute.
that there's all kinds of reasons for bond service in the Bible. Part of it is war. Okay? I'm sorry, but to the victors go the spoils. So it goes. In war? In war. In the Bible, if you committed a certain crime, you're indebted to the one that you committed the crime against until you paid it off. Okay? You were effectively their bond servant. You were, there's another kind of service that's called, I can't pull the name out right now, but there's all kinds of servitude in the Bible for all kinds of reasons. Okay? So don't freak out with that. But verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. If you did find yourself in some time in history, some place in history where you found yourself a servant, a bond, even a bond servant, you would be, according to the Bible, in multiple places required to obey your masters. And part of which so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Are we okay? Okay, just saying. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. The secret to it all is serving your master, in service to your master, serving God primarily, and losing sight of your master's faults. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Notice there the inheritance is likened to a reward. Part of the inheritance is guaranteed. Part of it is rewarded. It's awarded, right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Have I made you mad, or are you just going to sleep? But there's part that's guaranteed, there's part that's not. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Over and over again, both realities are repeated. If you'll have to admit when I'm done here that, you know, if you leave them all together and try to make them all one, there's a conflict, there's a contradiction. Because some are guaranteed and some are earned. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. So you have two columns. One set is earned, one set is guaranteed. It can only be that. That's called rightly dividing the word of truth. You need specific individual words and communications to be able to do that. And going to the Greek or Hebrew and then muddying the difference between them is not going to help anybody. Okay, back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, nor covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, now, if you can say, well, it sure sounds like that guy's lost again. But what did 1 Corinthians 6 say? Right? Such were some of you. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. You're justified. And all things are lawful unto me, not all things are expedient. Right? So this reward here has to be a reward of or a reward. It's an inheritance has to be a reward. There's two different categories, guaranteed and rewarded. Look in, where am I here? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive, notice, his own reward according to his own labor. These are Christians. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So every man is called to build. Not every man is called to be Paul or Apollos or anybody else, but every man is called to build. Every Christian's called to build. Called to build something, right? Now we can go off way deep into that. But verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, that's salvation there, right? And the foundation is laid in salvation. And from the foundation you build up. Every man's called to build. Every man is building something. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, this is his work, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is, for the umpteenth time, not how much it is, not how big it is, not how many it is, but what sort it is. It's quality, not quantity, right? Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It doesn't use the words judgment seat of Christ in this passage, but that's what this is the judgment seat of Christ. You are raptured or else, you're raptured or else die. And we all wind up one day as the body of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And there the Lord is going to take your work and there's not going to be any hiding of it. And you will either have built on the foundation of Christ, because the only people at the judgment seat of Christ are saved people. You'll either have built gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or some probably combination of the two categories, right? And wood, hay, and stubble burns, but gold doesn't. And so in the end, your work will be tried by fire. If all you have laid up is wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn, so you die and go to hell. Or so you go to hell. No. You're saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, what's that saying? You still get your mansion too, as far as I can tell. You don't get kicked out of the kingdom of God. You don't get kicked out of the body of Christ. But you just don't get rewarded. The part of the inheritance that's the reward you don't get. Because part of it's guaranteed, and part of it's not. Look in 2 John 8. 2 John 8. Now, come on, doesn't this make sense? I mean, I've used the illustration before. I don't want you to beat you to death with it. But, you know, you have a man that's made himself rich in manufacturing or some such thing like that. And he has a couple of sons, and one is a dweeb and lazy, and the other is, you know, punctual and dedicated and prudent and discreet. Okay, and the other son, you know, blows money like crazy, doesn't have a lick of sense towards business or anything else. Okay, the old man dies, so he has all of this inheritance, and the two sons are probably going to get it, right? Okay, is he going to give the manufacturing plant to the wayward son who can't save a penny to save his life? Or is he going to turn that part most likely over to the guy that'll be able to carry it on? Okay, right? Does he cut the more or less wanton son completely out of it? Probably not. Both sons are probably going to get a guaranteed reward of goods or money or whatever, or responsibility, but he's going to put the major part of the responsibility, the responsible one is going to get the main part of the inheritance that he earned by his character traits. Make sense? Okay. Well, it makes sense to me, and you say, well, God doesn't have to do it that way. No, but the Bible says that he does. Part of it's guaranteed, part of it's earned. Questions or comments? We good? Praise the Lord. Okay. Now you know how that works. All we don't know is exactly how it works. We don't know exactly how much you have to do to get a certain kind of reward. We didn't go through the crowns or anything here, but I had you in 2 John. 2 John chapter 8, I wanted to show you that. 2 John verse 8. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. What you wrought is work. 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be tried, right? That you don't lose what you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward. You want the full reward, not just having had the reward once and then you frittered it away and now you're only going to get a sliver. You want the full reward, right? So some of it can be earned. And some of it's guaranteed. Cool? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. All right, Romans 8, 17. This is an inheritance that is part of the earned part. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, it's going to be better than you think. It's going to be better than you can imagine. You know, and all I can say is that, you know, if you wind up frittering away a lot, you're going to wish you hadn't. Think about the fact that, you know, one day, you know, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We walk by faith and not by sight. So you get part of it, and you can get part of it, but eye still hath not seen, nor ear heard. Right? Nor hath entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We walk by faith, and so one day we get there, and not only are we face to face, but we instantly have the mind of Christ. I mean, instantly you think like him, view things like him, judge things like him. And so you're going to have this instantaneous moment where, oh my goodness, I wish I'd done more. Because it's going to slam you instantly when you have that mind of Christ, that, you know, all that was before you, really the sky was the limit, and you didn't make the best of a lot of it. To me, that is the terror of the Lord of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because one day, like I said, you're going to have the veil removed, and instantly you're going to see what could have been, should have been, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, I wish I'd done more. So think about that. All right, because it's going to be better than you thought. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you have a bunch of Christians right now that don't seem to care, really, how soon the kingdom of God comes. They are enjoying themselves here. They got boats and jet skis and all the money they can spend, and everything's just going grand. And it's dangerous to be in that position. I don't know that there are that many Christians that really pray for and look for Christ to come back today. You know, it's just kind of an ambivalent, yeah, we believe he's coming back, and we want him to come, you know. But if he waits a while, it'll be okay too. There's not that many that go, no, it won't be okay if he waits till tomorrow. I want him to come today. Now, the reason why you don't get that is because you really don't get his glory. Paul had an advantage. Well, Paul was rocked to death and did briefly die. He knew a man in Christ, you know, who went up into the third heaven, and whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. And there he seed. I'm the hayseed, and he seed. And he saw magnifical things that were unlawful for man to utter, and the Lord didn't let him talk about a lot of it. Okay? But he saw it, And he gets up out of the dirt where they rocked his brains just about out and went back into the city. He said, I want to see that again. I'll just go let him kill me again. Okay? He said, what are you saying? Because he got a glimpse of the glory. Now, we have a hard time with that because it's just the way we are. 2 Corinthians 4. The passage here says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this is a guy that's going through it every week, every day. It says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the indication there is even that part of the inheritance is glory, and that, you know, the more you suffer here, the more you'll enjoy it there. But verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But he mentions the glory in verse 17, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at another verse with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Ultimately, what you're looking to inherit is the glory of God. And you'll get there in glory, and it's going to be like nothing you could have ever imagined. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, it's talking here about the second advent of Christ when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, these people at the second advent, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, because we're saved and part of the body of Christ, we get to see the glory of that power. Now, glory. Again, what you're going to inherit in part is glory. It's glorious. You kind of run out of words to explain it. I'm a preacher, and I don't know that I have words to explain. I don't know that I fully conceptualize it. I'm sure I don't. But you're not going to be disappointed. You're going to be glad you got in on it, because it's glorious. Look in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and go down to verse 14. Let me start with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You don't get saved without believing the truth, right? Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the prince of the king of kings of the earth. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, you know, when that guy shows up, it's not just going to be two trumpets blowing and a trio singing. There's going to be genuine glory. This is the King of heaven that comes to reign. And you're part of his body. You're his bride-to-be. You're going to have a part of it. So don't lose sight of that, right? Let me just run a couple more verses so we'll close this out. 2 Timothy, since we're near. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. He says, the sufferings of this present time, okay, migraine headaches, chronic illness, creeping illness that you'll either die with or it will kill you. Imperfect relationships. The burden of laying awake at 3 in the morning, morning after morning after morning, going over something in your mind that it just... Look, it's not all going to get rectified until Jesus comes again. It's just not. I'm not a very good prosperity gospeler. All of your problems aren't going to be solved. All of them. Incompleteness. Until you get to heaven. All the temptations are not going to end. You're not going to get all the money you want, and you're not going to have perfect health. Because we're all slowly dying. It's not going to all get fixed until Jesus Christ comes again. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not just saying that, you know, so they can earn their salvation. It's not saying that at all. But that they can obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not just about being saved. It's about having the eternal glory that follows because you've labored, you've built, you've tried to do quality work for Jesus Christ with as much zeal and integrity as possible. And, you know, think about raising your kids. Think about going to church. Think about witnessing to family. Think about all the things that you fail in that don't go perfectly. They don't all turn out like a chick comic book where everybody gets saved and all the guys that have their shirts off are ripped. It's just not that way. And I'm all for chick comic books. I'm just saying. Every guy in there that strips off his shirt, he's ripped. I mean, he's, you know. Well, it's not that way, is it, fellas? Okay, is it, wives? It's not that way. But it's going to be better than you know. It's salvation with eternal glory. Just a couple more spots. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. What keeps coming up is the glory. It's not just salvation. It's not just a mansion. It's Christ's glory. 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also, because he's, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The glory that shall be revealed, right? Look down in, there's one more verse here. Verse 10, 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Because in the end, what you're going to get is glory. And that's what we're looking forward to. You're not going to be disappointed. There's not going to be a ghetto in heaven. In the millennium, there's not going to be a Haiti as we know it. Okay? It's going to be glorious. Amen. All right. We can take a break before.